Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
All right, well, today is also a very special Sunday. Not only is it the last Sunday here at our Māori campus, but we also have Give 21. Give 21 is our annual offering that we take up right across all our campuses as a church to facilitate all the local outreach and overseas missions initiatives, either through our own church or with partner organizations, where every cent of what we give goes to reaching those far from God beyond the four walls of our church. How many of you know that that is a good thing to do? I think it was the way that God scheduled it, that for our Māori campus, the last thing we do here as we're transitioning from this building to this beautiful gift of a building that God's given us, custom made, custom built for us, that we get to give for people outside of our church. How awesome is that? Seven of you are convinced. Come on. Can we give God glory for that? I'm so grateful that we have that opportunity to do that today. And so for you, Māori campus, it is significant that in many ways. I believe that, you know, because we've been generous through the years to build our future, but also to give offerings like this beyond the walls of our church, that God has actually given us this opportunity to move to our Pleil Street, number 8 Pleil Street next week. But we don't give to get, do we? The promise, however, is that whenever we do give, God will bless and that we will not miss out. And so this weekend, when we're talking about giving, about generosity, about what our money can do, it might feel like it's a little bit inconvenient this time of the year because it's leading up to Christmas. You know, Pastor Ken, what are you doing? Talking about giving right now to people, you know, beyond the four walls of church. It's like, it's a time where, you know, Black Friday's just happened. I've got no money. I spent all my money on the sales. And I'm also saving up for like Boxing Day as well. You know, I don't know that it's not convenient, but I tell you what, days like today, make no mistake about it, it's actually going to unify our church. How many of you know divisions at our door? Hello. More than ever, the enemy is trying to divide not just the world, but is dividing our church right here across all our 9 services in WA. People sitting in congregations just like you are right now, sitting here with polarizing opinions on all manner of different things that are happening in the world right now. The world is changing rapidly. Societal and legislative dynamics are dividing the church. But I tell you what, moments like this is going to unify our church because we cannot argue around the fact that the gospel is still the primary mandate of the church. How many of you know that regardless of what polarizing opinion you might have, what belief you might have about what's going on around the world, how many of you know that without the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're going to go to a lost eternity? You guys not convinced about that? Come on. Regardless of how you feel about what's going on around the world, if you don't have the gospel of Jesus Christ in your heart, you don't believe him in him, then you're going to go to a lost eternity. That's why I genuinely believe that as we gather around gift to give to accelerate the mandate of the church, we gather around this with a unified heart. There might be some things that might be threatening to divide us as a church, but I tell you what, we're going to unify around the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to unify around the mandate of God for this house, which is to see the lost found, disciples made, and nations reached. So how does our financial giving today, how does this give offering actually enable that? Well, do you know that your money, my money, is our life in exchangeable form? Is what you've got to show for all of the waking hours of you going to work and those long, you know, years that you spend at university getting your degree to further your career and, you know, those long years doing your apprenticeship or whatever it is. It's what you've got to show in tradable, tangible, exchangeable form. And today we get to send an extension of ourselves to countries we may never go to reach people we may never meet. How awesome is that? That we get to say to our money, you get to go and be me somewhere where I can't physically be. You guys go, no. I'd much rather buy something with that. Come on. We get to send ourselves, our lives in exchangeable form to places where we can't physically go to preach the gospel where we can't physically preach. I think that's an incredible, incredible privilege. And you know, from a biblical perspective, so much of how God works in this conversation of financial giving to extend the kingdom of God is actually represented with the word seed. The Bible uses the word seed a lot, obviously because the Bible was compiled during the first century, and so much of seed and sowing and those understandings, the Bible was written for us to be able to read through those organic agricultural lenses because that was clearly the way that society was wired at the time. For us city folk, we don't really understand much about seed and sowing because, you know, if I can just modernize it for you, let's think about the numbers on your internet banking screen. That's your seed. You guys gotta give me more than that. Come on. It's the numbers in your internet banking screen, but seed represents what you have in your hand by way of what God's given you by way of resource and finances. And seed represents something very special. Money is money, seed is seed, but what we use it for determines what it becomes. And so today, I want to speak to you on the thought, what the seed can be. What the seed can be. So I want to ask you today, when you look at seed, do you see it for what it is, or do you see it for what it can be? So when you look at your money, do you see the temporal things it will buy you, or do you see the spiritual potential that it can, or of what it can do? Because how we see seed will determine how we use it. If you know how we see something will determine how we use it. Jesus, in wanting to change people's perspective on finances, on money, on seed, says this. He teaches this in this parable in Luke chapter 13. He says this in verse 18. Then Jesus asked, what is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? How many of you know that when Jesus asks a question, he's not looking for an answer from you. He's about to tell you the answer. And he says this, it is like a mustard seed. Here's this whole imagery, which a man took and planted in his garden. So this is the seeing what the seed can be part. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches. So this is what Jesus was trying to say. He was saying, do you see seed for what it is, or do you see it for what it can be? Because through the eyes of the kingdom, everything that the mustard tree needs to be a mustard tree is already inside the seed. So do you see seed for what it is, or do you see it for what it can be? When you put your kingdom lenses on, you don't see your money or your seed for what it is. You see it for what spiritual potential it carries within it. This man could see that a mustard seed was more than just a mustard seed. It was more than just this thing to be eaten or to be discarded or to put it on a shelf or to put it inside a bottle and left to be admired. He understood that its potential was in the sowing. As he takes it, puts it in the ground, covers up the soil, waters it, and over time, he sees what it always was intended for that seed to become, something far bigger, far more. I'm so grateful that somebody 12 years ago decided to sow seed, picked up, went to the Transform Cambodia booth somewhere in our church, picked up a little card, sees a cute little girl, sees her name is Hang Lang, and decides, I'm going to commit for 12 years, for $48 a month. I'm going to sow this seed. Come on. I don't know where it's going to be. And today, here in November, we see her on the screen, whose life is completely transformed, leading worship in our church. What do you see? Is it just $48 a month, or do you see what the seed can be? And I reckon the only reason why we withhold seed is because we don't see it for what it can be. We keep it to ourselves, or we withhold it. Because if the Lord could afford you a glimpse on the other side of eternity of the full effects of what your giving had on the lives that it impacted and the measure of how it impacted them, can I ask you this? Would you have given more? If you could only see that, if God could give you a glimpse of what the seed can be. See, this man has seen many mustard trees before. He already sees in a mustard seed what it could be. But if God were to give you a glimpse of eternity and what that seed could be, I don't know. I reckon it'll affect how we use seed. Come on, are you out there? How we see something has profound impact on the decisions we make on what to do with it. It's a spiritual principle that transcends money. Do you see your life for what it is, or do you see it for what it could be? Do you see your life for all its lack and all its troubles and all its challenges? Or do you see your life for how God could use it? Do you see the life God's given you, the money you have, the talents you have, the gifts you have for what they are, or maybe for what they're not? Or do you see them for the way God could use them? This is an important question, because how we see seed will predetermine what you do with that seed. I often ask myself at this time of the year, do I see my money for what it is, which is, if I were to be honest and see my money for what it is, it's often never enough for the things I want to buy, for the restaurants I want to try. Come on. It's never enough for the car I want to drive and the fancy house I want to live in. It's, if I see money for what it is, that there's always lack. But how many of you know that I should start seeing it through kingdom lenses of what it can be? And I'll tell you what money is. Money is the accelerator of the mandate of His church. It is what makes it possible. It's what takes the gospel to the whole world. I want my life in exchangeable, tradable form to be expressed all over the world. I can't physically go many places right now. In fact, I can't even go to Victoria or New South Wales right now. Or I could go, but I can't come back. But I can say to my money, you go and be me. Fulfill destiny and calling in places where I cannot go. To bring the gospel to people I may never meet. And when we see money or seed for what it can be, I think we would have a very different view of how we would use it. The Bible has an account in John chapter 6 of a young boy, a little boy, who saw what he had, not for what it was, but for what it could be. What was happening was that there's this multitude of people were walking with Jesus, and the disciples were walking with Jesus as well, and they were all hungry. And they come to the point of the day where everyone starts to start thinking about food. And for this 11 a.m. service, it's probably in about 20 minutes from now. But there's a time in the day where everyone starts thinking about food. You know, even you don't vocalize it, start thinking about it. It's like, what are you doing for lunch? What are you doing for lunch? You know, we start thinking it, right? And then there's always someone that starts asking it, and then everyone's talking about it. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, it's that time of the day, right? So it says in John chapter 6, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. So everyone had seen the miraculous outworking of Jesus. No doubt who Jesus is. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up, saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" Again, you know, when you see Jesus asking a question, you know, it's a setup. And the Bible goes on to actually tell us that. He asked this only to test him, for he had already in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with..." He's the dobber, right, Andrew? "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" These are very valid questions. So here are these people and they're all hungry. There's great need. And, you know, to make matters worse, there was like no food anywhere. There was no local IGA anywhere. And here is the disciples, and they're saying, what are we going to do? There's so much need. We got nothing to meet it with. And so here is this young boy who, he was the only one organized out of 5,000 men plus women plus children to actually pack his lunch. So he had like 5 little buns and a couple of fish. Now, when we read a scripture like this and we see the disciples, you know, breaking the bread and the fish and just multiplying in their hands, they get like 12 basketfuls and like, it's amazing, the miracle happened in the disciples' hands. We can congratulate the disciples a little bit about being like the heroes of the account. But when I read John 6, I reckon the hero is the little boy because he had to give up his lunch. You know what I'm saying? Like, this guy is a real hero of the account. The disciples saw what they had collectively, which is the boy's lunch, and saw it for what it was, which is like not much. It's not very significant. How can what I have meet all of this need that I see? But when you read scripture, little wonder, Jesus says, come like little children. This little boy doesn't see his 5 buns and 2 fish for what it was. He saw it for what it could be and puts it in the hands of Jesus. Come on, you might be here today and you might be asking questions like, what difference is my giving going to make today? What's the difference? $200, $500, $1,000? What difference is it going to make when there's so much need in the world? What about my needs? I mean, we're all hungry, Jesus. That 5 loaves and 2 fish, that could like feed us 12 guys. You know, we're up on the mountainside. Let's send the people home. What about my needs? How will I have enough for myself if I give this money today? This little boy could have asked those questions. If I give this away, what's going to happen to me? I'm hungry. I'm the only organized guy out of thousands of people. You want to take my lunch? But scripture never asks us to see seed for what it is, but to always see it for what it can be. I need a resounding amen. What do you see today? What do you see? Do you see it as just what difference is that going to make? There's so much need. How can what I give make any difference at all? I want to suggest to you today, just put it in the hands of Jesus. I thank God for whoever that anonymous person in our church is that decided when they went out to the Transform Cambodia booth and took up the little photo and said, this little girl, she's kind of cute. I want to commit for 12 years, $48 a month. I bet you they didn't even know what their 5 loaves and 2 fish was going to end, where it was going to end up. But thank God they did. Thank God the little boy had no idea how his seed was actually going to become anything, but he knew that in the hands of Jesus, because he'd been walking with Jesus all day, he knew in the hands of Jesus, it would make a profound difference. And we're reading about the miracle today because he did not withhold his seed. What if this little boy thought, I've got 5 buns, a couple of fish. How about I just give 1 bun and 1 fish, keep 4 buns and 1 fish for myself? Maybe 1,500 people might have been fed. I don't know. Maybe you thought, oh, I'm going to be generous today. I'm going to give 2 buns and maybe 1 fish and 1/3 of a fish. Like maybe the head part of the fish, because that's like where all the bones are. You know, I'll keep like the bottom half of the fish. You can tell I'm a fisherman. Maybe 2,500 people might have been fed. I don't know. But he decided, I'm going to give everything, what I can. I'm going to see the seed for what it can be. I need a resounding amen from you. See, the kingdom truth, I think, that Jesus wanted to teach, when you stop and think about what your seed can be, you won't want to withhold it. Because Jesus says this, John 12, in teaching more seed thinking, he says, very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, or gets buried, gets sown, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, if it gets sown, it produces many seeds. This is how the kingdom of God works. The world tells you if you keep it in your pocket, the richer you'll get, the more. But it's not like that in the kingdom of God. For whatever it is, for as long as that seed, for as long as that number remains in your internet banking screen, that is all that it will be. Hello? For as long as that money remains in your pocket or your wallet, that is all that it will ever be in the kingdom of God. Jesus, when you think about money as seed, it's only going to produce far beyond what it is, a kingdom return, when it is released from you into the ground. Wow, this is incredible. We see it everywhere in nature. It's the pattern of God. And it seems logical in the natural to be thinking, like, maybe you grew up in a house where your dad said, oh, you know, bird in the hand is better than two in the bush. Because that's like a dad saying. And what it's saying is that essentially, you know, hold on to what you got. It's better than kind of risking it by giving it away from yourself and seeing and hoping that there's going to be. So, but the kingdom of God is not like that. When we're men and women of faith, we see seed not for what it is, but for what it can be. And Jesus said, I want you to change your thinking. He said, I'm giving you something in nature that I've created because that's my heart for it. This is how kingdom pattern works. That if you sow away from yourself, that unless it's put in the ground and it dies, it's released away from you, it's going to remain as a single seed. But if it does die, if it is sown, it produces many seeds. I'm so grateful today that our church is a seed-sowing church. Come on. It's a seed-sowing church. I'm so grateful today that we're beginning to think really differently. And Paul, in the New Testament, teaches this whole thing about seed and takes it up another level. He begins to introduce another metaphor, another picture to help us navigate how to live this life that he's called us to by way of being kingdom people. And he says this in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower, say seed to the sower. And then he begins to introduce another element. It says, and bread for food, say bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. There's a lot of words here. This is essentially what Paul is saying. Money is money. You get to determine what it becomes. Paul then says, do you know that God gives you seed for sowing and bread for food? Some of you are going, what's the difference? Well, let me explain to you. How many of you know, how many of you love bread? All the bread lovers around the place. All the celiacs and gluten-free people can leave right now. How many of you love bread? Like, you like freshly baked bread, the smell of it, fresh butter, it's awesome. God says, I will give you bread for food. And we all love bread. But how many of you know that if you eat bread now, you're going to be satisfied for like 3 hours? Depending on whether it's brown or wholemeal or white, right? But you're going to be satisfied for what, a few hours? Right? If you eat bread today, it's going to end up at the bottom of your toilet bowl tomorrow. Or maybe Tuesday or Wednesday, depending on how much fiber you got in your diet. But you know what I'm saying? It doesn't last that long. But God still gives you bread for food. He gives you bread for food. But God also gives you seed for sowing. And here's the thing. Paul says to the church in Corinth, he's trying to teach them, as believers, God gives us seed for sowing, but also bread for food. But which of the two do you think God wants to increase more? Seed. So why is it we keep praying bread prayers? How many of you know most of the prayers that we pray is, God, give us more bread? God, give us more stuff. God, I want more things. Right? And believe me, God gives us things. He's got nothing wrong. God wants us to have things. He's saying, have your bread. Eat it. Get all fat and sassy. It's fine. It's great. Eat your bread. It's good. But I want to increase your supply of seed so you can be seed people more than bread people. I need a resounding amen. Here's the thing. Here's what Paul was trying to teach the church. He was saying this. You get to choose what your money becomes, seed or bread. You get to choose. $100 is $100. You get to choose whether that becomes a new pair of shoes that ends up in the Salvation Army bin anyway because you've outgrown it, it looks a little old. Hello. You might choose for that to be an experience, which is great. God will provide that for you. You get to choose for that to become seed that you sow because you see it, not for what it is, but for what it can be. And here's the thing. This is, I think, what Paul was trying to disciple the Corinthian church to become. He was discipling them to become spiritually mature. Because if there's anything that I know about spiritual maturity, it's this. Spiritual maturity is transitioning from being bread eaters to seed sowers. Hello. It's transitioning from being bread eaters to seed sowers. When we first walk with Jesus, all we're conscious about is, God, give me more bread. That's what we want. That's our whole interaction with God. But after a time, we begin to realize that as we grow in God, He's actually not created us primarily to be bread eaters. He's created us to be seed sowers. Because unless a kernel of seed falls to the ground and dies and is released, it will remain a single seed. But when it's released from us, it produces many seeds. We begin to realize that we have been called to be, I want to be part of a church that is not caught up in bread eating, but we're busying ourselves with seed sowing. Come on, interesting, amen. I want to be part of a church that understands the difference, yes, that we're going to have fantastic bread. We're going to be moving to a great building, brilliant. I love that God has gifted that to us. But we're a seed-sowing church predominantly. You want to teach your children that you're a seed-sowing family. You want to teach them this Christmas at an inconvenient time that you're a gift-giving family, not a gift-taking one. Come on, let's be people that understand that we are seed people. And then Paul begins to write some more beyond 2 Corinthians 9, 10, 11. As we read verse 12, it says, this service of giving, service of generosity that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanksgiving to God. Because of the service by which you have proved it, by which you have proved yourself, others will praise God. Say, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. Here's the thing. When we sow seed, instead of eating bread, others are going to be at the receiving end of our seed sowing. Say this with me. I eat bread for me, but I sow seed for others. I eat bread for me, but I sow seed for others. You know what? God is going to bless you with great bread. If you're living here and you're watching on screen, you're living in a first world, and we are here in Australia, we're blessed with great bread. I just read recently in the news today that Western Australia is guilty of being the highest food wastage state in Australia. We scrape $1.7 billion worth of food into the bin annually. That's how much bread is expired or it's a little bit stale. We scrape that into our bins. You know what I'm talking about? That's what happens when we can become consumed with bread. I want to turn that into seed. Come on, I want to turn that into seed. So much of the world needs what we've got. We turn it into seed. Turn it into seed. Little wonder, Jesus, in discipling his disciples, says this to them. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. It moves me every time I read this. Where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Where moths and vermins do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. My prayer for us as a church is that our hearts will not be in things that will end up on the junk verge collection in 6 months' time when the council comes and picks it up, or like people drive around your cul-de-sac just looking for your stuff. You know what I'm talking about? my prayer for us is that our hearts will be in the treasures that we see on the screen, in the Heng Langs, in the countless lives, and the many in countries we may never go to, in the hearts and lives of people we may never meet. That's where my heart wants to be, because that's where my treasure is. And I want to store that up, because I don't know what's going to be on the other side of eternity. I don't know. But maybe I get to meet the people that my life in exchangeable form has impacted because of my decisions today. Paul says this to Timothy. He's handing Timothy all of these churches that he's led and planted, right? And he's trying to teach Timothy how to teach the church in this whole thing of what I'm trying to teach you now. It says this to 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. How many of you know that it's still valid today, 2,000 years later? Which is so uncertain. But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good. Command them to be rich in good deeds. Command them to be generous. Command them to be willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. Same stuff, Matthew chapter 6, that Paul is just reiterating. So that they may take hold of the life, which is truly life. Woo! I can preach this. Take hold of the life that is truly life. The world tells you, BTF, this is living now. Buy yourself a boat. Now, I love boats. I fish on boats. It is a good life. But according to Scripture, the life that is truly life is when we live as seed sowers, not bread eaters. And if you read the nuance of the way that Paul is writing to Timothy, he doesn't say, Timothy, I've got a few tips on how to teach this to your church. Just when you talk about money, make sure that it's not very offensive, okay? So don't use the word money, okay? So use things like resource, blessing, things like that. And don't really ask people to give. Just say it's your choice, you know, according to your own, you know, whatever you think or whatever you want. No. Paul says, Timothy, command them. Make it a non-negotiable. Because if you want to teach people how to live a life that is truly life, you can't run away from this truth. If you want to live a subpar life, then be a bread eater. But if you want the full spectrum of what it is to live as Christ lived, be a seed sower. I need a resounding amen from you. That's why Paul says, command them who are rich in this world not to put their trust in earthly riches, which is so uncertain, but command them to be generous. Command them to live a life that is full beyond the bread-eating life, but the seed-sowing life. I want to tell you a story. In 1979, there was a church in Melbourne that was really taking up what we would call an old-school missions offering, a bit like what we're doing today. We give beyond the walls of our church. This church in 1979 in Melbourne had a few things in their heart they wanted to launch locally and overseas as well. And so some people in the church sowed to give to these sort of initiatives that they had. And one prime opportunity that they discovered close to their church was there was a local university not far from that church that was running, like that were going to launch like an outreach program for overseas students. And so the people in 1979 in that church in Melbourne decided, okay, we're going to sow that day. And some of that money was allocated to start this outreach program for overseas students. And so they started these outreach programs that started during, you know, middle of the day. They would use and hire one of the lecture halls and you know, the Christians would gather. They would bring their friends, etc. And when that whole initiative kicked off, a few months into it, there was a young Asian student that was walking down the hallways of that particular university. He was isolated, away from his family, alone, confused, not really knowing what life was all about. And he stumbles upon this group that was singing in this university lecture hall. And he himself loved music, so he was attracted to it. And pops his head in and sits at the back of that particular gathering. And over time, he hears the gospel being preached. He hears that there is a Jesus that loves him, that a Jesus that forgives him, that to give him a new life, and he discovers the grace of God. After generations of Buddhism, this young Asian student in 1979 discovers the wonderful, radical, life-changing grace of Jesus. He becomes a Christian. He gets mentored and discipled by the pastors of that church for 2 or 3 years, and after he finishes his degree, he then goes back to the country of his birth, fully now born again as a believer, much to the disdain of his own family. after all, you know, they sent him across to this country called Australia to get his degree, not to come back with some Western religion called Christianity. But he comes back so full of the love of God. And he begins to share it with his siblings, his brothers and sisters. One particular brother of his was quite antagonistic to his newfound faith because it felt really dishonoring for his family line. But he continued to love his siblings and tell them about the love of God. He had a very big family and he began to tell them about Jesus. And soon that one brother that was quite antagonistic toward him just began to soften. And this young Asian student that had come back to the family of his birth decided to invite his brother and his wife, his brother's wife and his two kids to a little house church that some of these students had set up now that they've returned from their studies in Australia. And it was in this little house church that this family was radically transformed by this amazing message of the love of God. The gospel is powerful, isn't it? So this family was radically transformed. And, you know, again, for years of generations of Buddhism was renounced, they became radically transformed. This was probably 1980, 1981. A few years later, this family immigrates to Australia. And this family, in immigrating to Australia in the late 80s, continued on in their faith. That family was a dad and a mom and two kids. The youngest boy was me. If you want to know why I'm so passionate about being seed-sowing people, I was someone's mission field once. 42 years ago, I had no idea. I don't know. Even they must have. Most of them must have all gone to be with Jesus. But in 1979, some people in a church decided we're going to sow into a local missions program to reach overseas students. I am a trophy of grace that came. I am the bird that is nesting on the mustard tree that came because a man in 1979 took a mustard. Come on, I need a resounding amen from you. They decided to see the seed, not for what it was, but for what it could be. Thank God they did not withhold. Thank God whoever it is that sponsored Heng Lang 12 years ago did not withhold. Thank God they didn't quit on her 6 months down the track, or maybe 6 years later, or they got a little bit sick of the sponsorship thing and didn't want to do it anymore. Thank God people saw the seed, not for what it is, but for what it could be. I don't want to be a bread-eating person. I don't want to be known as a seed-sowing person. I want my children to know that Dad was not a bread-eating man, but a seed-sowing man. I want our church to be different. I know this is not popular. And I know this is going to empty the church so close to Christmas. It is not a popular sermon. No one's going to be wanting to download this sermon and send it to their friends. I can tell you that now. But I'm determined to live out the scriptures I read. I'm determined to be the man that God has called us to be. There's time for bread eating. God is going to give us that. He's going to bless us with that. Don't worry about that. That's coming. Eat all the bread you want. It's coming. 12 baskets full. It's coming. But sometimes we just got to be that little kid. It says, God, it's all I got. 5 barley loaves and a couple of fish. But I've walked with you long enough to know that in your hands, I don't see it for what it is. I see it for what it could be. Can we give Jesus a big shout of praise?
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.